Amen. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Amen. Amen. He's the rock. Our rock is not as their rock. He's the chief cornerstone. That's good, folks. That was good. That was real good. If you have your Bibles tonight, I hope you have. If you don't have your Bibles, like a man going to war without a weapon, all you can do is get out there and throw rocks and wish. You need a weapon, know how to use it, know what it's for, know how to take it apart, put it back together again blindfolded. We had to do that. You had to know everything it's capable of doing. And when you take the Bible in your hands, then you know you have God's Word in your hand.
Amen.
I don't care what CBS and NBC and ABC has to say.
Amen.
I couldn't care less.
Amen.
But this book right here makes a big difference.
Amen.
The book of Exodus, chapter number 34, and verse number 29, if you'd like to stand with me tonight as we read God's infallible Word. It's really redundant to say His infallible Word. If it's God's Word, it is infallible. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Exodus chapter number 34, verse number 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now, Father, in Jesus' name, open our hearts tonight, Lord. Receive your word and give me unction to preach it. Amen. You can be seated, folks. I want to bring you a message tonight on the transfigured face. The face of a man who's called alone to go to the top of a mountain and there spend 40 days with God Almighty. A man that spent 40 days with God. Uninterrupted fellowship with his Maker, alone with God. At the top of that mountain, nothing else mattered except Moses and God. And he saw him in a way nobody else had ever seen him or ever will see him until we get to glory. He was privileged to leave earth and go up above earth, suspended between heaven and earth, and there come into the presence of Jehovah God. Moses was privileged above all men because he was about to receive the law from God. God would entrust it to him, give it to him, for him to carry it down to the bottom of that mountain unchanged. Exactly as God gave it to him, Moses would present it to the children of Israel. Moses was a man that was called out of the little river, the Nile River. And the Pharaoh's daughter said, I'm going to call him Moses. And that in their language means one drawn forth, one who's drawn forth. And if you'll notice carefully, Moses did draw them forth because he carried them out of the land of captivity where they'd been for 400 years. And he drew them forth through the wilderness all the way to the top of the mountain when God said, you can't go any further, Moses, and wouldn't let him go in. So there he looked over into the promised land. Moses was quite a man. I want you to notice some things about him tonight. I want you to notice, first of all, why his face was shining. Notice carefully what it says in verse 28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Not only was God giving him commandments, but God was making a covenant. Not only was God giving commandments, but God was making a covenant. And Moses was the stand-in. He was the one that was there to represent the children of Israel. God did not go down and take the individual Israelite and say, do you agree to this commandment? Do you agree to this commandment? Do you agree to this commandment? Will you enter into this covenant? But it was Moses that stood for the children of Israel. Then he went back down and presented to them the law. He was with God for 40 days. When you're with God for 40 days, if you're with God for 4 days, if you can spend 4 minutes with God, it's going to affect you. It's going to do something to you. It's going to affect your appearance. And greatest testimony that you'll ever have to this lost, darkened, blind, dying world is whatever they will ever be able to see about your life that reflects the one much greater than you are. And that's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and our Lord Jesus Christ. We talk much, the many words that flow from our mouths. People love to get up in the pulpit and they love to talk to everybody about. But my friend, let me tell you something. It's not what you say with your mouth. It's whatever's on your person. God cannot touch you without you showing it forth to those about you. That's the greatest testimony there is. It's the testimony that reaches people where they say, I don't know what he's saying. I don't understand what's going on. But there's something different about him. And there was something different about Moses. He didn't know his face was shining. This is what's very important about this. He was coming down from this mountain. His face was radiating the glory of God, and he didn't even know it. He wasn't pushing it out. He wasn't talking about being up there with him. He didn't even come down and tell the people how wonderful it had been to be with God. He simply came down, and his face was shining. It was radiating because he'd been with the Lord, but he didn't know it. Now, that's the thing about a real testimony for God. You don't go around to try to impress people. It's what you are. It's your nature. It's what you are 24/7. If they come upon you and you don't expect them to come upon you, that's who you are. That's your testimony. Your testimony is how you work throughout the day. Your testimony is how you relate to your wife, to your husband, to your children. Your testimony is what these people that live next door to you think about you. Your testimony is how you relate to your extended family. Your testimony is how the people that know you, that loan you money, or they deal with you, or sell you something, or do something. How do you relate to these people? That's your testimony. Your testimony is not popping up in the pulpit, jumping up here and spouting off with telling somebody this and that. That's not your testimony. That's words. Your testimony is what you are, and you don't even know it. You're not trying to impress anybody. You're not trying to make an impression upon anybody. You're just being you. And they'll either accept you for who you are or reject you. Well, my friend, I'm going to tell you right now, Moses came down from that mountain. He didn't even know his face was shining. When Peter had been with the Lord, those disciples over there, when he had risen from the dead, they saw the resurrected Son of God. There had to be some kind of a glory that went off on them. I can't explain it, but it says in the book of Acts that even with the Apostle Peter walking down the street, that if people could get in his shadow, in the shadow of the Son of God, they'd be healed. Now, I can't explain that. Don't ask me to. I haven't seen it happen around here lately. I don't see it going on right now. But I'm not going to deny the Bible. If the Scripture said it, it had happened exactly the way the Bible did. I don't have to understand all of it to explain to believe it, but I believe it. And I believe there must have been something supernatural, something glorious about being with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says they took note that they'd been with Jesus. There's something about being with Him that cannot be counterfeited. You can get up and quote Scripture and pop it off, and I'm telling you, impress people how smart you are, and they have all kinds of PhD degrees and this and that and so forth and so on. But if you haven't been with Jesus, people will note it. They'll note it. They'll note it. They'll note it. And all you got then is just a talking encyclopedia. Turn him on, listen to him for a while, turn him off. Turn him back on and listen for a while, turn him back off. And that's what a lot of people are, just talking knowledge, talking heads, talking encyclopedias. There's got to be more. There's got to be more. There's got to be more. There's got to be a glory that is not man-made. There's got to be a shining light that is not of this world. There's got to be a mark that God puts on His people that cannot be counterfeited. And that's what I'm looking for. I'll be satisfied with nothing less. So the Bible says that he was with him for 40 days. He didn't eat a bite, drank nothing. He just took the Lord in. He says it was sustained by the presence of the Lord. I want you to notice something. In Exodus chapter number 34, verse 29, where the glory appeared. In Exodus 34, verse 29, it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in his hand. He came down from the mount. Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Now that tells me then, therefore, when Moses came down from the top of that mountain, he wasn't shining all over, just his face. But you see, he had been talking face to face. He had seen the goodness of the Lord. There's no way you can look into eternity and look this way the same. There is no way that you can take hold of that which is eternal, holy, good, separate from the earth, and ever see the same way again. Men are starved to death for something that will satisfy them. The devil has gotten a whole generation that live in the moment, the present, the here, the now. They are conditioned in their mind where they expect immediate satisfaction, gratification. Push a button, got what I want. If don't get it, they act like babies and scream and jump up and down and get mad. How many of you agree with what I'm saying? And even that wires off on us. Because if you get around them long enough, you'll pick up their spirit. And when you pick that up, is what happens to you. He didn't know his face was shining, see? His face was the part giving forth the glory of God. You see, the face is how you recognize the individual. It is a mirror of the soul. The face and the facial features. More muscles in the face than any other part of the body. The reason for that is because of the subtle changes that can take place on a human face that mirror the soul. You see, his face didn't take in God. His soul took in God. But his soul manifested itself through his face. His soul was filled with glory. And when his soul was filled with glory, it had to come out. But he didn't know it. His face was shining. Now, you understand people by their face. You recognize them by their facial features. You don't recognize someone by their hair. I mean, two women can have black hair, look identical, and say, well, I know that black head right there. No, you don't know the black head. You look at the face. You don't go by the head. Or say, I know that person's elbow, or I know this one's what have you. No, you go by the face. The face is your identity. So God marked Moses and his identity with the glory of God. And it shone forth. Now there's a little difference there. Later on when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the top of the mountain. Because you see, Moses was reflecting what he had received. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just shine from the face. He shone all over. As a matter of fact, the sun was shining in its strength. And looked like a tar pit compared to the one standing on top of that mountain. Amen. Amen. The Bible said plainly that he outshone the sun. And this shining was not what had been reflected upon him or he had received. No! This was who he was. He was the glory of God in flesh. Amen. Amen. Quite a difference there between Christ and Moses. Amen. It's that glory. The apostle said, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's something about glory that just does something for your soul. Amen? There's something about that element of God that you can't explain, put your finger on. You can't categorize it, but you know it's real. Amen. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Wist not that his face was shining. He didn't ask for that. He didn't come down. God didn't say, now Moses, you're going to be shining when you get down there. All he did was come down from the top of the mountain. But I guarantee if he'd walked into a dark room, it would have been dark no more. All have taken Moses' presence, and that room would have lit up, amen. And the Bible says we're children of light, not children of the night. Amen. You'll never see darkness. You'll never know darkness. There'll never be a dark corner. There'll never be a dark pit. When you leave this world, you're going to the land of light, and you will be light. And everywhere you go, it'll shine for the glory of God. The last thing that an unsaved man wants is a well-lit room. They're like roach bugs. You turn the light on and they run for the crevices. Neither cometh they to the light because their deeds are evil and the light manifests what they are. But if you're a child of the light, you seek the light, you're drawn to the light, you love the light. Amen. You want the light to shine your soul. You want the light in front of you. You want the light about you, because the light is where you came from. The spirit that's in you tonight did not come from here. It came from the land of light. Amen. Amen. Those who are deceptive and sneak in the night and hide their trail and cover up their actions and are constantly going about worrying if somebody's following them or if they're going to get caught. You're a child of darkness, not of the day. And so he didn't know his face was shining, but it was shining. It wasn't shining because of any innate ability of Moses. It was shining because he'd been with the Lord. Man, if I spent 40 days on top of a mountain with God, just the Lord and me, I don't know if I'd come down, amen. You'd have to come up and get me. Amen. Amen. I want you to notice the effects of this glory. How did it affect others? Look at verse number 30. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 34, and verse number 30. Note carefully what it said. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. And they were afraid to come nigh him. A manifestation of the glory of God didn't draw them. Scared them. It'll immediately tell you your condition, who you are, and what you're made out of. You walk in the house of God among the saints of God, and the singing the songs of Zion, and the power of God's moving in that place, and the real power of God's present in that house. If you're really a child of God, a hunger builds up in your soul. You might not be right then, but you'll get on your face because you've been at that table, you've drunk from that well, you know what that is. You'll want that. Notice what happens here. They're afraid. Notice what happened in the New Testament when the Lord Jesus performed a miracle in Luke chapter number 5 and verse 1. This is quite a remarkable thing here in Luke 5. It came to pass as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Boy, that man, that I read that this afternoon. The Lord said, son, that'll preach right there, boys. I said, amen, it will. Launch out into the deep. You got to forgive me. I'm a preacher. And I get in the Bible and God shows me something in there and I think, my goodness, what a thing. Launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a drought. And Simon answering said to him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. They came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. That's a bunch of fish. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, at his knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He was astonished, and all that were with him, at the drought of fishes. Here's a lesson, a simple lesson in life. You ever see a real manifestation of the power of God? I'm talking about glory and power. I'm talking about the real manifestation of the glory of God. It'll do you the same way it did Simon Peter. Simon Peter said, hold on a minute. He's far more than just one of us. Oh, he may be a rabbi. Sure, he's that and more. He may be a great teacher. Sure, he's that and more. He may even be the Messiah of Israel. Sure, he's that and more. But this man has created before us something that goes beyond explanation. And Simon Peter couldn't handle it. And he did what you'd do. He fell on his knees. He got down below him. He wanted to get down where he could look up at him. He wanted him to understand something. This kind of power, this kind of glory, there's no place for sin around it. Forgive me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Let me tell you something, folks. We can preach on sin, and I believe in it. We can talk about the power of God, and I believe in all that. I believe we ought to preach about sin, but I'll tell you when sin will be convicted. I'll tell you when sinners will come under conviction. I'll tell you when they'll fall on their face before God. You let God start working in a church. You let God start doing what only God can do. You let Him manifest His power and His glory. You'll find sinners crawl to the altar, for they'll be driven down to their knees. The presence of a holy God. Amen. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I'm a sinner. I don't just rub shoulders with this one. He ain't my buddy. He's just not one of the boys. Anybody can do this. I don't talk to Him like I talk to you. He's Lord God Almighty, Master and Creator. I'm a sinful man, O Lord, He said. Well, there's something that rings true about that. What is it? This is confession. This is repentance. This is a heart pouring out to God. Now listen, if you start talking to God like that, if you get on your face and really start talking to God in that manner where it rises up from inside you, because the one about you is so much greater than you are, you're condemned and you deserve it. And you say, Lord God, I'm a sinful man. You'll come up from there forgiven, cleansed. You'll come up from there saved if you're lost. You'll come up from there, and my, what a blessing, what a thing it is to take that one which groveled in the dirt, thou worm, Jacob. Take that one which groveled in the dirt at his feet, who buried his face, and the tears ran down into the dirt and mixed and created the mud. Comes up from there with all this running down their face, and he brushes him off and said, now, sit down at my right hand. I've got a place for you at the table. Amen. And he won't be finished until he exalts you to the very portals of glory itself. First, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. Bury your face in the dirt. Acknowledge your true condition. Don't try to pick yourself up with your boot. Don't come in here with a bunch of positive thinking about yourself. Don't come here with all that garbage. Just get down and confess what you know you are. And He'll forgive you and lift you up. You won't get up. Nowhere does He ever say, stand up and sit by me. Nowhere does He ever say, get up here now and climb on up here. When you go down, He lifts you up. Amen. Amen. Boy, 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 boy. People just have a wrong idea about us. They think we think we're something. They think we're holy. They think we're better than everybody. And Lord, if you've listened to me at any time at all, you know I don't think that for a minute. I just know what it takes to get right with God. I know what it takes. I know what it takes. And so, Aaron, his brother, his older brother, was afraid. Well, we never read where Aaron's face ever shone, do we? Never read it, do we? Fact is, we never really read anything great about Aaron. We really don't. He was faithful. He was the high priest. He did what God called him to do. He ministered before the Lord, but he wasn't Moses, was he? No, 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 no. He could never take Moses' place. This is why God got so mad at Moses when he called him. And Moses said, I can't talk. I can't speak. I'm slow of tongue. I'm tongue-tied, Lord. You got the wrong man. My brother Aaron, a whole lot better talker than I am. God said, I want a talker. God said, if I'd wanted a talker, I'd find 10,000 talkers. I didn't call you because you could talk. I called you because you're you. And I'm putting my hand on you. Who made man's mouth? Who made man? He said to him. And you'll find out by following throughout the rest of their lives. You'll find out that Aaron vacillated. You'll find out that he listened to the people. You'll find out he could be pulled aside. You'll find out that Aaron couldn't stand strong. You'll find out that Aaron could not be what God had called. Because God didn't call Aaron. God called Moses. He had a temper. He got mad. He said, now wait a minute. You mean to tell me that you've carried these people out of Egypt? Out here in this wilderness? And you're going to take these people and you're going to destroy them? You're going to wipe them off the face of the earth? Now listen to me, God. Moses said to God. He said, you listen to me. Boy. You called all these people and you're going to wipe them off the face of the earth. He said, if you're going to do that, wipe me out. And I can see God sitting back with a little bit of a smile on his face. So I got my man. Got my man. Moses wasn't crying for Moses. Moses was ready to die for them. That's a leader and an intercessor. And that's not Aaron. That's Moses. Amen. You find somebody to lay their life down for you, you better follow them. If you find somebody that's willing to die for you, you better follow them. And there's one in this New Testament who did die for you. He laid his life down for you. He went to the cross for you. He spread his arms wide. Said, he died in my stead. He laid his life down for me. Amen. I'll follow him. You can have your gurus and your teachers and your sages on this earth. I'll take Jesus. God makes no mistakes. This is my beloved son, he spoke out of heaven when the Lord was standing in the Jordan River. John the Baptist stood there among them, born of woman no greater than John. All of them standing around, a voice from heaven spoke and said, that's my son, and I'm well pleased in him. And I'll tell you this, no doubt in my mind, that when Christ bowed his head to tell us tai, he said, it's finished, it's completed. No more can be done to it. It can be added to. It can't be embellished. I've done the job. I am certain, according to what it said in Isaiah, that the Bible said he smelled a sweet savor. He saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. That's my son. I knew he'd go to the cross and I knew he'd die. When he said to Abraham, he said to the angels with him, he said, I know him. I know Abraham. What did he say about Abraham? Somebody tell me tonight. When he said, I know Abraham. I know him. What did God say about him? I know Abraham. What will he do? What will he do with his family? What will he do? He'll instruct them in the truth. He'll lead them in the right way. That's why he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Had there been no Abraham, Isaac would have been nothing. Isaac was who he was because of Abraham. His father that took him to Moriah. It was Abraham who became the father of all who believe. Not Isaac. It was Abraham. Isaac was great, but Isaac has no meaning without Abraham. Amen. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Thou worm Jacob. How did Jacob die? What was he when he died? With the last two chapters of the book of Genesis, the last long about chapter, what is it, 48, 47, 48, 49, long in there. What is Jacob right before he dies? What is he? He's doing some talking there. What is this worm that made all kinds of bargains with God? He left from his brother Esau, fled from him, and he made his bed out there and he had a rock for a pillow. And the Bible said that night he saw angels ascending and descending on a ladder. And this usurper that had, first of all, he had taken his brother's birthright. Because he sold it to him or gave it to him for about a bowl of pottage. And then he stole his blessing by virtue of his mother. What did he say? He made agreement with God. Remember? He said, if you'll keep me safe and bring me again to this land, I'll come back and I'll serve you. So he went off and Laban, what did Laban do to him? Well, he was just like him. He tricked him. And he wound up with Leah, and he wound up with Rachel, came back. He comes back with this huge family. And he stops at a place called Mahanaim, which means two camps. And he heard word that Esau had 400 men, and Esau was coming after him. It's kind of scared old Jacob up, boy. And so Jacob went off to a place called Peniel. And there at Peniel, he wrestled with a God Almighty all night. And he took hold of him, and Jacob took hold of him, and he wouldn't turn him loose. And the angel said, turn me loose. And Jacob said, I won't turn you loose till you bless me. Amen. He knew the first blessing came by the seed. He wanted a real one. He wanted a blessing from God. He took hold of him, wouldn't turn him loose. And he said, thou art no longer Jacob, but Israel. A prince with God. Thou hast power with God. He came out of there and he went on to Esau. Didn't know how he'd be received. But they fell upon each other and kissed and hugged and then restored. But then when he got ready to die, he started out a usurper, a liar, a deceiver. But when he got ready to die, the last moments in Jacob's life, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. He's a prophet. Do you understand from a lesson like that how God will take you, squirmer that you are, liar that you are, deceiver that you are, and usurper and backbiter and... Well, now, preacher, you know good and well, people like that don't come to Temple Baptist Church. I wouldn't go to church with a bunch of people like that. Good joke's always good every once in a while, isn't it? Let's laugh for a few minutes, all right? Let me tell you something. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. He's a good God. He is. This is why God chose Moses, not Aaron. And so, on himself, the Bible says that he wist not that the skin of his face shone. He didn't really know what kind of effect he was having on people. You know? He was having an effect on people and didn't know it. He didn't know why he was having such an effect on people. You are having an effect on people whether you know it or not. They're watching you. They're listening. They're hearing. You've got a testimony. You may not like it, but you have one. You are affecting people either for good or for bad. I'd much rather have it be said about these old bones when they're lying in the ground. And if the Lord doesn't come back soon and you stand there and look down at a tombstone, said born 17 September 1946 and left here whenever it is, I'd much rather have it be said as you stand there, he helped me. That'd be good. If that's all you said, that'd be good enough for me. He helped me. However, he helped me. That's good enough. That's all. He didn't build anything. He just helped me. He didn't make anybody's list. He just helped me. He wasn't great in the sight of... He just helped. He helped me. Now, I can take a piece of paper right now, and I can start writing names on that paper of the people that have helped me since I've been saved. I know them. I know them by name. I know who they are. I'll never forget them. I'm the kind... Now, when somebody does some kind deed or something for me, I don't forget it. I don't forget it. I guess because of the way I was raised. Because all I ever got being raised was a kick. And I'm thankful for any goodness that ever comes my way. And I won't forget. He helped me. He didn't know it. But don't you notice, the Bible says here in verse 33. Now watch carefully, because this is very important. When Moses discovered that the people were being so affected by him, you see, the only thing he had on his mind was the Lord. And so when he finally woke up, Moses finally got a hold of what was going on around him. He realized, what's wrong with you people? And his face was literally getting a hold of him. So he put a veil over his face. In verse number 33, the scripture says, and Moses, until he'd done speaking, he put a veil on his face. He covered up something. He covered up the glory that was shining forth. Now, these people were privileged. As my nature is, I'd like to have been there. I mean, if I'd been a mile away, I'd still like to have been there. I'd like to have seen Moses come off the top of that mountain with those tables of stone. Say, preacher, you really believe that happened? Says, I sure as I stand here and live. You better believe I believe it happened. I believe the Red Sea parted. I believe they walked across on dry ground. I believe there was a flood that covered the earth. I believe Christ died on the cross, buried, and rose again the third day. I believe God said, let there be, and everything you see. He did it because He said, let there be. So you just believe the Bible literally. Amen. I do. I confess. I believe the Bible, folks. I'm a Bible believer. Let me tell you what a Bible believer is. I spend my time researching and studying what it says, not trying to critique it and find fault in it. When I open it, I read it. If it hits me, I say, oh me. But I don't run around and try to explain it away. I believe what I read. I'm a Bible believer. I believe many of you are the same thing. You never have an issue with that. There's no issue with me. I believe the Bible. And the Bible said He covered the glory. He covered the glory. Now all they could see was the covering to the glory. Now, what did he do that for, preacher? Well, he did it because all they would be doing was watching the glory instead of listening to what he had to say. And they'd draw a crowd, and they'd get a crowd and say, "Hey, look here at this man. Look at that face." And they'd be standing there awestruck at the glory that was being manifested, but they couldn't hear a thing that he said. Now, does it make sense? Does it make sense to you that God is glory? That He has a glory about Him? That He shines in His own element and His own glory? Does it make sense to you to understand that one day you'll come into the presence of the glory of God? That you'll take in that glory because you have a receiving ability? But you'll also hear what He says? Because you're not there to gawk at Him. You're there to love Him. You're not a foreigner. You're one of His children. You see, friend, a spectacle is something that is projected to people to look at, be entertained by, amused by, but they have no part in it. See, they really have nothing in it. It doesn't really matter to them, for example, what happens. That's a spectacle. The Lord Jesus could show up in this earth and manifest His glory and shine from one end to the other. And the unsaved would see nothing but a spectacle. He'd be like a spaceman coming down. It would be something that did not connect with the inward man. Are you following me tonight on this? Because it's important. It's very important. This is why the Lord said, "Give not that which is holy to the dogs, and cast not your pearls before swine." The Bible says that their spirit searcheth the deep things of God. What that means is that there are things God has for His children and His children alone. It means that there are things that happen between you and God that you can't even tell another Christian. Because it's so intimate and so personal. But it is certainly real. It means that the mind of God, the will of God, purpose of God is so great and so wonderful that when you begin to understand it and see it work itself out in your life, that the only it's for you. It's not for everybody. It's for you. The deep things of God. The Spirit searches the deep things of God. This is why it takes me back over here where the Lord Jesus said, "Cast out into the deep. Cast out into the deep." And so they did one night. They were in the deep. They were out there in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. In the fourth watch of the night. It was somewhere between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. They'd been out there on the Sea of Galilee. And all of a sudden out there in the faintness, they could see a figure moving. And as He drew closer to them, they realized, "What in the world? What have we seen? Here's a man walking over the water." And they must have said to themselves, "This must be some kind of a haint, a ghost. How can this be? How can this man walk on water?" But you know what, Peter? The Lord said, "Cast out into the deep." Chapter number 5. Cast into the deep. Peter thought to himself, "I'm going into the deep. I'm going to trust Him. And I'm going all the way. And nobody's going to hold me back. Don't bother to take hold of me, boys. I'm going over the edge of this boat." And the rest of them said, "You're crazy, Peter. The minute you put your foot on that water, you're going to go plump and you're going under." Peter said, "I don't care. He asked me to come to Him and I'm going." Amen. And Peter put a foot over the side of that boat and he didn't go down. He put the other one over and held all of his weight. And I don't know, you know, you can get real funny about it. And Peter took about 2 steps and looked back and said, "Okay, boy, what did I tell you?" No, I don't think that happened. Wasn't any mockery to it. Because he looked straight at Christ. He kept his eyes on Jesus. So when he took his eyes off of Him, he started going down. Amen. And he walked on water. How many of you believe that?
Amen.
Now folks, every science book you got, every book at the University of Tennessee Library, everything that's known to man absolutely contradicts what you just said you believed. Scientifically, it is impossible. It doesn't compute. It doesn't figure. So if you're a natural man, you cannot receive what I just said. But if you believe in launching out into the deep, you believe that there is one who is above the laws of nature, because He's the God who gave the laws of nature. And you believe that the impossible is never impossible. You believe that faith can move mountains. You believe you can walk on water. You believe that your word that goes out of your mouth has power in it. You believe the word that you take into your heart has power in it. You believe the God that you serve is able to do above and beyond all that you ask or think. In such a way that He defies logical explanation. Yet you know it's real. You can't put it under a microscope. Yet you know it happened. And that, my friend, is where you just draw the line. Because the natural man will only go so far with you. And then he'll stop. And so be careful about the intimate, personal things that happen between you and God. You can give them to some Christians. They'll receive them and rejoice with you. But the unsaved will spit them right back into your mouth. When you put a pearl down before a swine, next to a bucket of slop, the swine will take her snout and flip the pearl out and go to the slop. The swine sees no value in the pearl. But in the Bible, the pearl is a precious thing. For you have pearls of great price. You also have gates of pearl. And a pearl is a thing that is created through suffering in the very heart of an oyster. Yeah, I'll take the pearl any day. Any day of the week, I'll take it. And then finally, I'll close with this one. And that's this. In verse number 34. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with Him, He took the veil off until He came out. Now that's good. In front of the people, before them, it was this. But not before God. When He went into the presence of the Lord, He took it off. Why did He do that, preacher? He did that because He wanted absolutely nothing between Him and the Lord. Nothing artificial. When the high priest walked into the Holy of Holies, he was barefoot. And he stood on dirt. The tabernacle had no floor. It was sitting on the dirt. Therefore, he was standing on what he was. Nothing separating him, nothing artificial, just him and God. And when you come in before the Lord, and after a while you'll get to the point, God help you, God help me, that you can get to the point where you can really bear your soul. That's taking the veil off. Can you do that? That's not easy. Your self-righteousness won't let you do that. There'll be something in the back of your mind say to you, well, there ain't no way I can tell God everything I've done, because no way I can walk with God, no way I can have fellowship with Him. If He knew what all I'd done, if I told God everything I'd done, there's no way in the world am I going to get, how can I have fellowship with God? Your mind's going to tell you that. And you're the biggest fool in the world when you say it. For the Bible says, naked and open are the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He wants you to acknowledge what's in here, so that once it's brought out into the open, then it can be dealt with. You'd be amazed at how gentle He is when He deals with it. If He wanted to take a club to you, He could take a club to you. But that tabernacle was laid out in such a way that the last thing between you and God was a curtain. And the Apostle Paul says in the book of Hebrews that we have a new and living way. The curtain's gone. That now it's His flesh. That you have a direct access to God. Now listen, folks. When the Lord died on the cross, the Bible says that the veil of the temple was rent in two. It's God that rent it. It's God that opened the door. It's God that invites you to come in. It's God that says, I'll meet you there. But as long as you think you can live a double life and you can lie to yourself and God, and you know, you'll maintain this appearance. I marvel at how people think they're going to maintain an appearance before God. He's not interested in your appearance. He's interested in your heart. And some of you have things on your heart tonight you'd like to get off. Amen. You'd like to get it off. When Moses came before God, veil was gone.
Amen.
Amen. Veil was gone. When he came into the presence of the Lord, the veil was gone. Have you ever learned how to talk to him like that? I've said things to God I'd never say to you, and you'll never hear me say, and you'll never find out I ever said them, and you'll never find out in eternity I ever said them. But I said them to God. They're personal between me and the Lord. And when I did it and said it and got it out, God took care of it. Hallelujah. He took care of it. Amen. And for every sin and every problem displaced, it becomes replaced with grace and glory. For every sin that's taken out of your life, and every sin that's confessed, and every problem and every fault that's brought into the light with the power of the Holy Ghost, that is taken out of the way, and He replaces it with grace and glory.
Amen.
Amen. Now, who wouldn't tonight want to do that? Who tonight wouldn't want to be able to come to the presence of God, have all that load taken off of you, all that in your heart taken out of you, and then fill back up with grace and glory? What's grace and glory? Grace is the means for glory. For it's grace that says, I don't care who you are, where you came from, how much you got, what you know. By grace are you saved, by grace are you forgiven. And once the saving and the forgiving takes place, the glory comes in. Father, I preach what you put on my heart tonight. God, let's take this veil off. Let us learn what it is to be open and honest with you. Father, I'm firmly convinced some people in here tonight, Lord, they feel ashamed. It's awkward for them. So awkward for them to confess what really is deep, deep in their heart. Somehow or another, they've convinced themselves if they don't say it, you won't know it. And they won't have to deal with it. God, I pray in Jesus' name, let it be done tonight. Let your word work. It's gone forth. Let them receive it now. In thy holy name I pray. In Jesus' name. Let's stand up and sing.